My name is Brother Austin Wiggins. I'm the preacher for the Vider Church of Christ, co-host for Brother Tommy Brooks from Houston, Texas. I'm normally hosting, and tonight I am going to pull double duty, as it were. I'm going to host, and I am going to preach your lesson. And so, our lesson is going to take us to the book of Isaiah. And I want you to look in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Bear in mind that the things that we are going to say here tonight might seem abrupt or even abrasive to some ears. We do not intend for that to be the message. We simply want to grab your attention. We simply, with a little passion and with a little zeal, all the zeal that we can muster, deliver a gospel sermon that will hopefully stick in our memories and will clearly and plainly dictate what it is that God wants us to know as we apply an Old Testament passage to the very fundamental reason why we're even hosting this call. Secondly, I want you to appreciate that the speaker here, Brother Wiggins, is saying these things in love. What motivates me here tonight is not arrogance. It is not a holier-than-thou disposition. I'm not trying to get one over on you. I'm not trying to beat you down. I'm not trying to beat you up. I'm trying to relate a very serious message, the most serious message that you will ever hear in your life. And that is that you have a soul and it hangs in the balance. It hangs in the balance. And so you have turned in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. You'll remember that the prophet Isaiah is one of the most well-known of the prophets. The nation of Israel is in a perilous state. And after the death of Solomon, the kingdom is torn in two. The 10 northern tribes are going to be under the rule of Jeroboam. And maybe you remember the 10 pieces of the torn garment in 1 Kings 11 that signified that to him. And the two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin are going to be under the leadership of Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And so from this time forward, the spiritual state of the northern tribes are going to go into an ever-increasing decline. Prophets like Hosea and Amos are going to try to stem the wickedness of the people, but to no avail. The chief enemies of the nation of Israel are going to be the Assyrians, and God will use them to take the 10 northern tribes into captivity, an instrument of his divine wrath. And to this day, they are known as the lost tribes, not because we don't know where they went. They're referred to as the lost tribes of Israel because they were never allowed a formal return to the land of Israel, unlike Judah and Benjamin, later under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Nehemiah, and Ezra, as they came up out of Babylonian captivity. And so Isaiah, the son of Amoz, is going to live with his prophetess wife and their sons in the land of Judah. And he had seen what had happened to the 10 northern tribes. He saw how wicked they were. He saw the punishment that God had allowed to transpire upon them because of their foolishness. And others as well knew that Assyria to the north and Egypt to the south were an ever-present threat. They saw the dangerous situation. However, instead of placing their trust in God and worshiping him with all the honor that he deserves, the two southern tribes did not learn any lessons from their sister tribes to the north. And even though a few godly kings are going to arise, ultimately the people were following in the steps of their king. So during this time of spiritual rebellion, God is going to call upon Isaiah. Notice Isaiah chapter 6. And he's going to call on Isaiah to be a spokesman for his cause. And during the reign of four kings of Judah, Uzziah to Hezekiah, Isaiah is going to spend an estimated 50 years trying to get God's people to correct their errant ways before they experience his wrath. And with Isaiah walking the streets of Jerusalem and the prophet Micah roaming the hillside, this urgent plea will go forth. This is the context of the life of Isaiah and the text of which we will be taking our lesson here this evening. Isaiah 58, the first 10 verses or so, are going to be dealing with the concept of false worship. False worship. Oh, they went through the right motions, but their reasoning within themselves and the mindset that they had were not of that of a people that were set to honor God. And so with this understanding, I'm going to read a verse from Isaiah chapter 58, and you and I are going to take it apart phrase by phrase and make application to you and I today. We'll proclaim the gospel to all that need to hear it. We'll remind people of why this call has even been set in motion in the first place. And of course, we'll remind ourselves of the duty that you and I have, not only to hear the word and to obey it, but then in turn as mouthpieces for God, proclaim that message to all who will hear. So in Isaiah chapter 58, I want you to look in verse number 1 with me. And here's what is revealed to the prophet. He says, "Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Cry aloud and spare not. And so what we are going to do is Brother Wiggins is going to relate to you three observations, 3 points of how you and I are supposed to preach, how we're supposed to declare, how we're supposed to relate God's message to a lost and dying world. The information and the instructions given to prophets like Isaiah in the past apply doubly so even for us today. And so notice that first phrase there within that verse. He says, cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a what? Like a trumpet. Have you ever known a quiet trumpet? No, I bet you haven't. Cry aloud, he says. Notice the command. Notice the urgency. Cry out. Don't be squeamish because the message you may carry or you carry may offend somebody. Don't hold back because it might cost you a friendship. Cry aloud. Why? Because men need to hear the message so they might avoid the wrath of God. Use Peter on the day of Pentecost as a wonderful example. Remember, it's in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 14, and I quote, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, watch it, raised his voice, and he said unto them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem." Men of Judea and some who dwell in Jerusalem. No. Men of Judea and a few who dwell in Jerusalem. No. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. And remember what the Apostle Paul would tell his young protege. Remember it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. What advice did he have? He said this. He said, preach the word. Preach, dear Abby? No. Preach, preach the news? No. Preach a little bit of gossip? No. Preach a feel-good sermon? No. He says, preach the word. There's what you're supposed to do, Timothy. You're supposed to preach. And there's the content that your sermon's supposed to come from. Preach the word. Brethren, we're not interested in what somebody has to say. We're not interested in hear-sos and think-sos and want-tos. We're interested in only what the Bible has to say. The Bible is the authority. The Bible is the standard. And remember, again, the Apostle Paul would tell Titus. Remember, it's in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. He gives this piece of advice. He says, but as for you, speak the things. What things, Paul? Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. If you drop down another 15 verses or so, you'll notice in verse number 15 of that same chapter, he says this. He says to Titus, speak these things. What things, Paul? Well, the things that are proper for sound doctrine. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. What are you to do? You're to cry out. Some people are intimidated. Some people stay quiet. Some people miss the opportunity. Some people see the opportunity and they fail to do so. Not tonight and never shall it be. The voice upon, the words upon the lips of Brother Wiggins shall always be the gospel message to a lost society. Millions are headed to an eternity that they are not prepared for. Cry out and send the message. Notice this. He says, cry out and what? And spare not. What does that mean? That means don't discriminate. Don't discriminate. It would be the Apostle Paul who would relate this principle in Acts chapter 20 to the elders at Ephesus. And in verse number 26, I begin, and he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Watch the next verse. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And this passage reminds me of my duty on nights like tonight. God has given instructions for those who would stand in the breach and be spokesmen for him. Paul was able to maintain his innocence because he had fulfilled his duty as a messenger of the gospel. He understood the responsibility placed upon him, and he did not hesitate to obey. I might find myself speaking to hundreds of people like I am tonight, or I might be at work when a coworker asks me a question. My wife might stop me in the kitchen. The family might be gathered around my table for Thanksgiving. We might all be at a funeral. We might be at a ball game. We might be at a graduation. There is not a single occasion nor an audience that should discourage you from keeping you from sounding forth the message of truth. Amen, somebody. Amen. And that's what we are in the business of. And if you are on the line tonight and you have never heard a Church of Christ preacher preach, this is the standard. If you are here tonight and you are not a member of the Churches of Christ, please listen. If you are here tonight and you are not appreciative of the truth, please listen. Cry aloud and spare not. Tell it to all who are here. Tell it to your mother. Tell it to your daddy. Tell it to your whoever will listen. Tell them the most precious and important message that we can ever hear. I can't believe we got parents that claim to love their children and won't tell them the gospel. I can't believe we've got spouses that love their husband, they love their wife, and they won't tell them the gospel. Souls hang in the balance. Yes, our message ought to be declarative. Declarative. And watch what he says here. He says, tell my people. Tell who? Tell my people. Tell my people. To Isaiah, this meant tell the Israelites. To us today, we understand that we are all made in the image of God. We understand that God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4. He has created us all. He loves us all, and he extends us all the same opportunity. You have a God, and he exists and reigns over his creation from heaven above. And he has a message that has to be communicated to all men everywhere. Tell my people. Tell my people what? Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. This was true for Isaiah. This is true for us today. Tell people the truth. Tell them that they can't go to heaven unless they believe the message from heaven. Tell them that their family and friends or their spouse isn't going to be able to save them in the judgment. Tell them that God isn't going to make an exception just for them. Tell them that they got to straighten up, that they got to repent. They got to quit those old sinful habits. You can't keep drinking. You can't stay in an adulterous relationship. You can't keep shacking up. You can't keep cussing. You can't be a homosexual and engage in homosexual practices and go to heaven. You can't ignore spiritual things and put God first. You cannot do that. You got to tell them that people can't be saved in a denomination. You can't wear the name Baptist. You can't wear the name Catholic, Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian. You can't do it. You cannot be saved in something that Jesus Christ didn't build. You got to tell them that they got to come to terms with their soul and where their soul is going to spend eternity. You got to tell them that they got to recognize that God exists and that his son was sent and he died for their sins. You got to tell people that they have to confess his name before men. You have to tell people that they have to be baptized in order to spend an eternity with God. That's right. Tell them that baptism puts you into the church. Tell them that baptism puts them into Christ. Tell them that the only way that you can come into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away your sins is through baptism. You don't wash your hands with just water, do you? I hope not. I hope you don't. You can't get grease off with just water. You can't get mud stains out with just water. No, you need a cleansing agent. You need something to help you get it off. You reach into your sink, you get your hands wet, and then you put on some soap. The cleansing agent that washes away sins is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Soap doesn't work without water, and the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't work without it either. No, baptism isn't just getting wet. It's not just some sign to other people, an outward sign of an inward grace. No, it symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again to walk anew. That's echoed. It's symbolized. It's enacted, reenacted in baptism in the same way we are buried with our Lord in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. We have died to the old man, the old life of sin. We're buried and we're immersed in that water and we're raised up as a New Testament Christian. Notice Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. You want to be renewed? You got to be baptized for the remissions of your sins, just like the Apostle Paul and just like every New Testament Christian that has ever existed upon the face of this planet. Well, preacher, I got a problem. What's your problem? I got a problem with you saying that I got to be baptized. That's my problem. No, you don't have a problem with baptism. You know what your problem is? You got a problem with the truth. You got a problem with the gospel. You got a problem with the message. You got a problem, but it's a problem with the heart. You don't want to believe what the Bible plainly says. Brethren, these are truths that we must lift up our voice, and we've got to preach it. Lift it up like what? He told Isaiah, lift it up like a trumpet. Brother Wiggins, I don't like it when you preach like this. Well, the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 8, he said, if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who's going to prepare for battle? Who will prepare? If it's just noise, if it's something that people won't recognize, if it's not a tune that sends a message, who's going to react to it? Sister, I'm just sounding the trumpet. That's all I'm doing. Oh, I don't like it when you use names and call groups out on the air. Brother, what are you doing? Well, what did the other messengers for God do in the Bible? Remember, it's in Matthew chapter 14 and in verse number 4. John the Baptist is staring Herod in the face, no doubt. And he knows that Herod has taken another man's wife. He knows that Herod is in adultery. He knows that Herod's broken the law of Moses. Herod knows that he's broken the law of Moses. And what does John the Baptist do? Does he stay quiet just to save somebody's feelings? Did he stay quiet just because Herod was the king? No. He said, it is not lawful for you to have her. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, David had taken Bathsheba, another man's wife. He had killed her husband, and he has thought that he has gotten away with it. And the prophet Nathan stands up before David and says, thou art the man. Paul opposed Peter to his face in Galatians chapter 2. Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, notice what he says. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Know a little bit? No. Maybe get the general gist of it? No. He says, let them know assuredly. You know what that means? That means beyond a shadow of a doubt. Peter says, I'm not mincing any words. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, watch it, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Ah, why? Brother Wiggins, you're too abrasive. You're going to turn people off. You're being legalistic. Oh, I love that word. You're being legalistic. Friend, what are we supposed to do? I can't abandon the rule book. You can't either. And you can't be pleasing to God without knowing and abiding by the rule. You can't do it. And everything that I've said tonight so far has been echoed upon the pages of the Bible. It's nothing new. Remember what Romans chapter 2 and verse number 2 says, that the judgment of God is according to your emotions? No. To your think-sos? No. To your opinions? No. It's according to truth. The truth there that we are going to be judged by is the Word of God, the infallible Word of God, the unchangeable Word of God. It's not always a feel-good message. They gnashed at Stephen with their teeth before they killed him. They stoned Paul. James and John the Baptist were both beheaded. I know some aren't going to like it. I know they'll turn away. They did so with the preaching of Jesus Christ as well, and they killed him for it. Think back, you members of the church. Think back, if you're old enough, to the glory days of the church. Oh, just think back for a moment. Men like J.D. Tant, Barton W. Stone, and oh, who's some more? Alexander Campbell, Foy Wallace, H. Leo Bowles, Andrew Conley, Marshall Keeble. Think about those men. They all drew thousands into the church with their preaching. Their sermons today are preserved in audio and some video form. Entire books of their sermon outlines are ready for us to read today. I've got them in my library. I've preached the very same sermons. And guess what? Those men convicted the minds of the human family by proclaiming the bare truth. The message of truth hasn't changed. We preach the same sermons. The need for its proclamation hadn't changed either. You know what's changed? I'll tell you what's changed. The hearts of men have changed. Men change. God and His Word doesn't. And we will be judged by it, not our opinion. Somebody say amen. So our preaching has to be declarative. And brethren, our preaching has to be definitive. Tell my people. Tell my people. And finally, here's the third point. Watch this. Our preaching has to be determinative. Okay? You've got declarative. Then you've got definitive. And now you've got determinative. What do you mean, Brother Wiggins, by determinative? I'll tell you what I mean. It means you've got to draw a conclusion. You've got to make a decision. Tell my people. Well, how are you going to get them to make a decision? Well, the same way that God told Isaiah to. Tell my people their transgressions. The house of Jacob, their sins. We don't like talking about sins. It's ugly. It's nasty and it makes us uncomfortable. But we can't afford ambiguity. We can't afford to cloud the issue. Brother Wiggins is not interested in half measures, and I will not water down the truth. We need to boldly speak plainly the message that convicts the hearts and minds of men, whether they like it or not, and tell them that they are lost. If you are outside of the church, you are lost. If you have never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you are lost. If you are once a faithful, dedicated New Testament Christian and you ain't been to church in 3 years since the pandemic started, you're not faithful. It's not there. Notice what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 23. God says this. He says, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces? The word can have a drastic and devastating impact. Why? Well, it's a stark reminder of how sinful we are. It shatters your ego and the image that we have built up of ourselves. Lo and behold, guess what? Man isn't near as glorious as he thinks he is. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, remember this in Matthew 16? He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I've heard this very verse quoted on this very call. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I think that's in verse 24, Matthew 16:24. And when we hear those words, our minds automatically go where? Well, it automatically returns back to this passage in Matthew, doesn't it? We think about Jesus. We think that Jesus said those words. That's where our mind goes here in the 21st century. But when Jesus spoke this to his disciples, guess where their minds went? They went to a totally different area. Their minds, in their minds, they knew all too well what it meant to take up a cross. They knew that the cross meant death. They had probably seen executions themselves. They knew that if one took up the cross, that it would be the last walk that they ever took. And they knew what Jesus was requiring. He was requiring total commitment and nothing less. And that's what determinative preaching does. It places you at a crossroad. You'll know what sin is. You'll know what the message is. You'll know where you stand. And you'll know what God expects from you when the message is being stated. And that uncomfortable feeling reeling through your mind right now, that's the truth of God's word working on your heart and conscience. You are at a crossroads. What will you do? And let me conclude like this. Brethren and friends, the sad truth of the matter is, the road to hell is paved with smooth words, good intentions, and warm feelings. Jeremiah said they cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The prophets, like Isaiah, were tempted to tell the people what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed to hear. It wasn't easy for Isaiah. And so tonight, we're sounding the trumpet. The trumpet calls today with a warning message, and it ought to touch the hearts of all who hear. How can you possibly turn your back on the dark hill of Golgotha and the blood that stained the wood on the cross that bore Jesus' body? Will you choose to ignore the gift of salvation now after coming so close? It's offered to all men freely, and it's offered to you tonight. Will you come to Christ by faith? Will you dedicate yourself, heart, mind, and soul to God? Obey him tonight. Reach out. Get in touch with somebody. Maybe the individual that has brought you onto this call, maybe they're sitting next to you. Maybe you see them at work. Get in touch with them. Follow the instructions that God has left for you in black and white. They're good for you. They're good for me. Cast off that old man and take on the new. Repent of your sins and chart a new life that abstains from wicked practices. Reckon and body and in mind, never to turn back to sin again. Jesus is head over the church, and he is Lord and King, and he died for the sins of mankind. Will you make that confession? Will you? Having done all of that, now you're a proper candidate to be immersed through baptism for the remission of your sins. Through the working of God, you will be raised up out of that watery barrel, as I said earlier, to walk in the footsteps that Jesus has left and as a New Testament Christian. Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for you. And if you won't take his offer, friend, you will go to the judgment and have to pay it yourself. The emotional, the mental, the physical anguish that he suffered on the day of his death, the scars that he bore in his flesh show his love for you. You're at a crossroads tonight. What will you do? What will you do? To the wayward Christian, I'm so glad you called in tonight. We love you. You have spent too long making decisions that have taken you further and further away from God and the church. And your travels have landed you tonight again at a crossroads. How long have you forfeited the inner peace that is brought about by righteous living, a right relationship with God? Can you see the toll it has taken in your life, with your children, with your family, in your marriage, in your daily decisions? Can you see that? Take an honest look. Your soul exists, and it hangs in the balance. And you have a value that is known to the Heavenly Father that words tonight cannot express. He loves you. Do not choose to remain in your current state one moment longer. As the sound of the trumpet fades tonight, we beg you, come back to God and set your life right. I love you all. God loves you all. And thank you so much for listening to this message.